A lot of new faces this morning because you guys want to hear about the topic at hand, and that is good news to me. Just to remind you how relevant this is, I have some pieces of paper from the Dare to Share conference last weekend where students in this room decided to recklessly abandon things for Jesus. So just to remind you again of how relevant this topic is, look at what these students, we'll leave them anonymous, decided to recklessly abandon for the Lord Jesus. I need to recklessly abandon friendships that bring me down, especially boys and my physical insecurities. I need to recklessly abandon the feeling that I have to fit in to be accepted and liked by others. I need to recklessly abandon people trying to tear me away from God, trying to be someone I'm not for people I don't really need in my life. I need to recklessly abandon always having to have a girlfriend and play football. I need to recklessly abandon boys. I always am looking for a relationship instead of focusing on God. I need to recklessly abandon the thought that a boy makes me important and not be so attached to them. I'm searching for love from guys instead of the Lord. I need to recklessly abandon, and then she has bullet points, focusing on falling in love with guys instead of Jesus. So as you can see, it's very relevant to you guys today, especially for those of you in this room. Some of you have already found that, maybe at a Dare to Share conference, or maybe through the first sermon that we preached last week, but many of you are here with questions. You don't know if Jesus is worth it. You don't know if the sacrifice of giving up these relationships is really worth it, and you don't know how to go about it the right way. God said it is not good for man to be alone. So the fact that you desire to be in relationship with the opposite sex is a good thing. So I have to say that off the top, it's a good thing. But the way we go about it because of our brokenness, because of our sin, is a bad thing. When a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Our sexuality, love, courtship, as I'm going to communicate it today, which is the biblical alternative to dating, is a good thing. But when it becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. So if you open your notes this morning, we actually have preaching notes. We've talked in the past about bringing a Bible and a notepad, but for those of you that are new, I can't hold you to account with that, so I decided just to make notes this morning. So hopefully you'll enjoy following along with me. If you look at the first page, you can see that the first week we started Sex, Love, and Dating was last week, and that was biblical romance. And we talked about how Jesus has to be the center of every romance from a Christian perspective, that falling in love with Jesus first is always the priority in Christian romance. Always. Even when you're married, it doesn't matter if you're dating, courting, married, whatever. Jesus and falling in love with him is the priority. That's still the priority in my marriage today. That's what we talked about week one. If you missed it, I encourage you, if you open your notes at the very bottom, it gives you the URL link to the podcast. I encourage you, if you missed week one, go and listen to the podcast. That'll get you caught up. So week two, as you can see, that's today, we are talking about biblical courtship. There's a lot of confusion about what courtship is, what it is not. How does it compare to dating? How is it contrasted to dating? Is there a difference, really? And I want to say, before we even get into the discussion this morning, that I don't really care about semantics, meaning the study of words. I don't really care about the terms. If you call what I'm about to call courtship dating, that doesn't bother me. If you call dating courtship, I just want to be clear on the meaning. I want you to agree on what God says is the best way to go about finding your future spouse. And that's the slogan for today, biblical courtship, finding your spouse God's way. So if I do my entire explanation of what I see to be biblical courtship, and you're like, well, Rob, I call that dating. Great. I don't really care what we call it. I just want to be on the same page with how we go about pursuing our spouse biblically. Does that make sense? So let's not get in an argument about the terms of the words, because Paul says when you just argue about words, it's foolish babble. So that's not what I'm here to do this morning. I am going to reference dating in the worldly sense. That's what I mean. So don't be offended when I say dating usually takes this priority or dating usually looks like this. If it's not the case for you, then we have a different definition. That's okay. Don't take offense to that. I'm describing what I have observed and what I have studied over the last few weeks as worldly dating. Non-biblical, non-Christian dating, what it looks like. And then the godly version, which I'm going to call courtship. You can call it Christian dating. I don't really care. I'm going to call it courtship. I'm going to define it that way this morning. So here's my goal. My goal is to arrive at a clear definition of courtship and understand what makes it the better, more biblical option when contrasted with dating. Again, with worldly dating is what I'm saying. So if you open your notes to the first page, I want to just do a little exercise. The very beginning, it asks you to define dating in your own words. Why don't you just take a moment to do that real quick? If you need a pen, the hospitality team would be nice enough to grab one. I'm sure girls have them in their purses. Define dating in your own words. As soon as you get done with that, right below that, you can see how would you define courtship in your own words? How would you define courtship in your own words? Some of you might say, I don't know. I don't know what courtship is. I've never heard of courtship until this morning. What in the world is courtship? Are we talking about a basketball court? Are we talking about going to the king's court? What the heck is courtship? That's fine. Write down what you think the definition of dating is, and then the definition of courtship is. And I'm going to keep going, but feel free to keep writing as I go over the history of dating. So in 1896, dating was actually introduced. The term dating was introduced as a low-class slang word for prostitution. I bet most of you didn't know that. Dating was a term that was introduced as a low-class slang word for prostitution. It was the alternative for those that had too low of an income or too low of a status economically to do what was called calling. Calling was a form of pursuing the opposite sex for future marriage, where if a young boy, and again, people were married a lot younger in those days, but if he was pursuing a woman, he would go to that woman's home with her parents' permission, and there was usually an entire room set aside called the calling room. And it was like this outer foyer that was only used for this particular case of calling, and it had furniture, and the boy would come, or the young man would come, and introduce himself to the family, and they would have discussions. And that is where a friendship was built for a potential future spouse. At the home of your future spouse, potentially, in their calling room with their parents. High accountability, high transparency, low percentage of divorce rate. In the 1920s, magazines started to be widely published and have more influence than parents, especially on teenagers. They started to look at pop culture and what the world was telling them the way they should go, and they started to trust that a little bit more than their parents even. Urbanization provided social means of singles meeting outside the home. Is that what that's supposed to say? So instead of going to the calling room, now because of cities that were being built, it's not just, you know, farm town and homes, and they're having to travel to go call one another. Now you got cities. So now people are just starting to meet more in these urban developments. Next, the invention of the automobile drastically changed the way singles met and their values. So now, it's not, I'm going to walk to this girl's house and meet her parents. It's, I'm going to drive up to her house, maybe potentially not even meet her parents. She's going to get in the car. We're going to go. Men became desirable for their money because they could afford nicer dates. They could pull up in nicer cars. They could afford to buy nicer dinners. And all of a sudden, the girls felt like they were more special. So those became the men that were desirable. Women became desirable for their outer beauty and were seen as trophies. So then the guys would drive these trophy girls around in their cars and bring them to these special dates and show them off to all of their friends in a prideful manner. And this became the culture of what we call dating. So then men began to expect something in return. Well, if I'm going to pay all this money, if I'm going to get this nice car, if I'm going to take you out to dinner and do these nice things, I better get something in return. And they began to expect sexual favors for spending the money. Guys, this is only a glamorized form of prostitution. Do you see how nothing really changed? The term dating started as a low-class form of prostitution, and now, as it's developed into the 40s, it's the same thing but glamorized. I'm paying for you to do something to me physically and bring me pleasure. Oh, but I'm not really paying you. I'm giving you a nice car to ride in and a nice dinner and a nice date. But it was the same idea. Conservative women were considered less and less for dating. If you began to say, no, I will not just give myself to you, the title prude began to be developed, and they started calling women prude, and those women started to become more neglected, which is so unfortunate, because guys usually set the tone, and that's just the way it has been in culture, and then girls, unfortunately, follow the tone, so they became more promiscuous. They started to wear less clothing. They started to be more immodest to get these guys' attention. Next. In the 1960s, the sexual revolution called for complete sexual anarchy. Anarchy is where there's no leadership, no rules, nothing to hinder you from your sinful desires, orgies, casual sex, bisexuality, homosexuality, etc. It all became on the table. It all was the push. They just wanted total anarchy. Pornography began to be widely published and distributed through magazines like Playboy. Birth control was made widely available, which led to higher levels of promiscuity as the consequence of unplanned pregnancy was removed. See, God made and intended sex for his particular reason. Yes, the pleasure of a husband and wife, don't get me wrong, but he also intended it for the creation of godly seed, for the continuance of the human race. And when that was removed from the equation, well, then all of a sudden, the sin began to fester even more. 1970s pornography was then put in the storefront windows, now no longer in the back of the stores. Abortion was then legalized because birth control just wasn't quite enough. What if we still have a baby accidentally? Well, let's just take its life. Oh, well, that's not really a baby. We could do that argument all day, but you were all once a fetus as well, like I said last week. So I guess none of you were really babies at one point. No-fault divorce was legalized. Now, you don't have to have a reason to get divorced. Before, you used to have a legitimate reason, such as adultery, which is actually a biblical reason for divorce. Out of the hardness of your heart, God always wants reconciliation. But if you cannot reconcile because of that one issue, adultery, it is permitted in Scripture to get a divorce. But now, the government's saying, oh, no reason. You could walk to the courthouse and say, I just don't like him. I just don't want to be in covenant anymore. Don't want to be in contract. And marriage began to be a contract rather than a covenant. You could break the contract at any time you wish. And most of you in this room have either had the direct effects of divorce, or you know someone who has. We raised hands last week and we saw that a good majority of this room has divorced parents, and so do I. But by God's grace, I'm breaking the chains. Next. The 1980s television shows and movies promote sex like never before. Hair metal bands become the role models for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I'm sure you've heard that saying before. More and more public figures caught in scandalous cases of adultery, rape, etc. You see that on the news all the time, from football players to politicians getting caught in these sexual scandals. 1990s pornography made readily available at the click of a finger with the invention of the internet. Cohabitation starts to become more popular, which is living with one another before you're married. Divorce rates increase to new heights. I hope you see the correlation there. And today, half of all first marriages are preceded by cohabitation. Premarital sex is almost a virtual certainty. Abortion is at an all-time high. Divorce is at an all-time high. The sex trade is more lucrative than ever. The porn industry is a massive multi-billion-dollar industry. Highest known record today of sexual abuse, domestic violence, and child pornography in the last century. And again, I said it last week, what we're doing is not working. And as you see the progression throughout time, you can see something's getting worse. Now, apart from God's revelation in Scripture and apart from love for Jesus Christ, our sinful flesh always leads to sexual immorality. It always leads to perversion of what would be biblical courtship. It always leads to wickedness and things like this. So in one sense, I'm not showing you this to mourn over the fact that humanity is broken, because Jesus has already fixed that problem. Jesus is the Savior. If humanity would just meet Jesus, it would be okay. So that's not why I mention this. What I mourn about this is how far America has declined. See, the wicked have always prevailed, you guys. Whether it was Rome, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the wicked have always ruled. They were always the majority. This stuff, nothing's new under the sun, the Bible says. So you don't have to look at this and say, wow, we're worse than they were in the Bible. No. There were still worldly, sinful people in all forms of sexual depravity. What makes me mourn at this was how far our nation has slipped. America was the one difference. America was the one nation founded on Judeo-Christian values and principles. We actually had high standards of sexual morality and dating and things like that. Not always out of a love for Jesus, but simply out of the fear of maybe doing it the wrong way and getting caught by your parents or whatever, but the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, not the end. I would prefer that you guys would choose biblical courtship out of a love for Jesus, but if you wouldn't, I would at least prefer that you would out of a fear of getting caught by their parents, etc. Something to hold the line. And as you've seen, the line has slipped and slipped and slipped in America. But all the more reason for you guys to reverse the trend. You want to be counterculture? You guys want to be rebellious? Then rebel against the ways of the world and come into sync with the ways of Jesus. Okay, so point one, you can fill in the blank. What's the alternative, you guys? What's the alternative to what we just saw, the world's idea of dating that has just kind of slipped and slipped and slipped? The biblical alternative is courtship. And here's the first point. Courtship focuses on friendship as the foundation, while dating usually focuses on fun as the foundation. I'll read that again. Courtship focuses on friendship as the foundation, while dating usually focuses on fun as the foundation. And if you look in your notes, you'll see a list of scripture references towards the end of them that are all about biblical courtship, and you can look up the biblical background. I don't have time to do that today. I don't have time to completely dive into scripture and expound on everything it has to say about the pursuit of the opposite sex. But I've given you references so you can do deeper study. The scholars in the room that love diving into Scripture, it's all in there for you, and you can do it on your own, just like the Bereans in Scripture. Today, I want to give you principles. What I've learned from Scripture, what I've learned from godly men and women writing books, and what I've learned from my own experience, I want to give you principles on courtship. So courtship focuses on friendship as the foundation, while dating usually focuses on fun as the foundation. Here's what that means. Courtship has clear intentions. That's the first thing you need to know. Christian dating, or courtship as we call it, has clear intentions. That's why when a young man walks up to me and says, I'm thinking about pursuing this girl in a relationship. Now, I'm glad he's coming to me because that's accountability, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the first thing I say is, why? What are your intentions? I don't know. That is a fair question. That's a fair question for your pastors to ask, your parents to ask. That's a fair question for the girl to ask or the boy to ask. What are your intentions? And courtship has very clear intentions. It's to build a friendship. I just want to build a friendship. You go to her parents, I want to build a friendship. Oh, great. Go to me as your pastor. I just want to build a friendship. Great. Why are you calling it dating? Because everyone else has to know that we're exclusive friends. Oh, so it's a status thing. We talked about that a little last week. Why? Why? Intentions must be very clear in biblical courtship, and that's the first intention. You want to build a friendship, yes? Friendship is the foundation, not just fun. See, dating, on the flip side, just sees it as fun. Well, it's fun, you know? And Christians do this too. Well, she's godly, and we just have fun together, and it's fun being around her because she makes me feel accepted, or he makes me feel wanted. He makes me have a good time. First of all, it's all about you. And second of all, fun is the foundation. Really? You're just going to do that because it's fun? Well, fun has consequences. If you've ever seen a YouTube fail video, you would know that fun has consequences. Now, you saying, Rob, that God doesn't want you to have fun? No, God wants you to have the most fun because he's the inventor of fun, and fun comes through friendship. Trust me, marriage is fun. But you also have to learn how to fight for your spouse. You have to learn how to fight for that other person, which means sometimes building that friendship before the fun. Now, it's still fun to have friends, but it's not your pleasure, right? It's their spirituality at stake. It's not just all about your pleasure. It's about their relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord. Courtship keeps fun from being costly. Courtship keeps fun from being costly. And this is all still under point one. Courtship keeps fun from being costly. What do I mean by that? You still have fun. You have very clear intentions. I want to build a friendship with you. Let's go out as a group and go putt-putt golfing. You guys can have fun. You guys can go do things. But it's the focus is I want to build a friendship, not I want to use your body for my fun. Not I want to hurt your heart and drop it on the ground for my fun. It's let's have fun together, building a friendship. Group dating is a great practical way. And I'm not saying you always have to date in groups. I don't want to be legalistic. I'm just saying group dating is a great way to build a friendship and have fun at the same time, but not let that fun be costly and detrimental to that person's body, spirituality, and emotions. Courtship builds intimacy slowly. Again, still under point one. If your focus is friendship, not fun, you're going to build intimacy slowly. Friendship takes time. Now, yes, some people hit it off right off the bat because that friendship is there, that chemistry is there. And you just, this happens with people of the same sex as well. You've got buddies, right? You've got girls. And you just became friends. I mean, it just happened. You go back in the timeline, you just don't even really know when or how or why, but you're best friends and that's all you know. And you play on the football team together or whatever. Sometimes it doesn't take as much time, but most of the time, friendships are developed and intimacy with a friend is developed over time together. Well, we've been on the worship team for 3 years. Well, I've known him since high school. These are the comments I make about my best men. And yes, they were all best men. I didn't have groomsmen in my wedding. I had all best men. Well, that's just semantics, Rob. Well, it was important to me and it was important to them. And that time together built intimacy. And courtship does the same thing. Courtship doesn't run to intimacy through sexual acts and through, you know, just rapidly developing emotional dependence on one another through 3 hours a night of phone calls and texting. Courtship says, I want to build a friendship over time. We'll get there over time. Point two, fill in the blank on this one. Courtship invites accountability. While dating, in the worldly sense, again, it's not about the terms, it's about the ideas. Dating usually ignores accountability. Courtship invites accountability, while dating usually ignores accountability. Courtship keeps parents, pastors, and peers informed. You are living in the light, my friend, just like it says in 1 John. You are living in the light. Everyone knows what's happening. You're not isolated. You know one of the clearest signs of something that is unhealthy in a relationship? Isolation. Where has that couple been? They haven't been to youth group in a couple months. Has anyone heard what's going on? No, I haven't heard. Isolation can fester sin. That's where sin grows. It's like mold, man. You get it in the dark and it will grow. But if you bring it to the light, it becomes light, the Bible says. It becomes light. So keep parents, pastors, and peers informed. Invite them into the situation. Ask them for their counsel. Heed their counsel. Receive their counsel. Courtship draws clear physical boundaries. Part of accountability is drawing the boundaries physically and emotionally and letting people in on it. Because if the boundary is just in your own mind, it's going to be all too easy to cross the boundary. But if the boundary is made known to parents, pastors, and peers, they can hold you accountable. Mom and dad, you talk them through. They might have their own boundaries. And the Bible says, honor your father and parent and father and mother so that your days may be prolonged on the earth. So if they have their own boundaries, you submit to them. That's a whole different sermon. But if you're developing those boundaries, you inform your parents. This is the physical boundary. This is the emotional boundary. Hold me to account. Well, what should those be, Rob? Well, I can tell you biblically what they should be. Like, can we hold hands? Can we kiss? Can we? What can we do? How long is it too long on a phone call? Let me give you the biblical boundaries. Lust. Can I hold her hand? Are you lusting? Can I kiss her? Are you lusting in your heart and your mind? Because Jesus is very clear. Matthew 5:28. He says, if you've lusted in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He's trying to draw, this conclusion, connect the dots that when you lust in your heart and your mind, meaning you're using this other person as an object for your own pleasure in your mind, you've already committed sexual sin. You're already revealing your brokenness and your sin, which is, God has grace on it. He wants to come in and change your heart so you don't lust anymore. He's not just going to leave you in that lust, but that lust is sin. And how you're going to get out of the sin is you're going to turn your back on lust and run towards Jesus. So that's the boundary. So that's going to be different for you guys depending on if you're lusting or not. And you got to be honest with one another. That's the biblical boundary. But then you go to your parents, pastors, and peers, and you draw the practical boundaries. Yeah, for me, I know it's a stumbling block. I lust every time we start making out. No making out. Mom, dad, hold me to account. Pastors, hold me to account. Most of you in this room are saying, that's crazy. I would never want to give that up because your own pleasure's at stake, which is selfishness, which is sin. If you're really in this for the kingdom of God, you're really in this to find your spouse God's way, you'll do whatever it takes to do it the right way. If you're not willing to make that sacrifice, well, then you're still in sin. And there's grace on you. God loves you. It's not a heaven or hell issue in eternity. It's a heaven or hell issue on this planet. So courtship draws clear physical boundaries and emotional boundaries. Well, what's the emotional boundary, Rob? Well, it says in Song of Songs over and over and over, which is the book in the Bible that's all about sex and sexuality and marriage and romance. It says in Song of Songs over and over and over and over and over, do not awaken love until its proper time. What's the proper time biblically? Marriage. That means you're not stirring up that love in your heart. You're not stirring it up and becoming emotionally attached to this other person. So then what's the practical boundary? Well, it depends on what makes your heart attached. If talking 3 hours on the phone is making your heart grow attached and in sync with the other person, which is a good thing in marriage, but promoted as a God thing in dating becomes a bad thing, then you need to draw that boundary and inform your parents, pastors, and peers of it. You know what? This is how long we're going to talk. You know what? This is what we're going to do. If it starts to become too emotionally dependent, and I'm thinking about them all day at school, your mind, every spiritual battle is won or lost in the mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it's the opposite is true. If you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are also perverted and distorted by your mind. So you have to change your mind. You have to start realizing, man, I am becoming too emotionally connected. My heart is getting too interwoven. And how you know is, could this person be removed? If this person was removed, would it break your heart? And if that's the case, you're probably a little bit too intimate. Now, is there a process? I mean, you got to start getting more emotional eventually. You can't just wait till the altar and then give someone your full heart. Actually, you do wait till the altar to give someone your full heart. But do you start opening it more and more as you build that friendship? Yes. That's why there's a thing called engagement. Not dating, not even the early stages of courtship. That's not when you're just opening up your heart to be vulnerable. The Bible also says in Proverbs 4, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Once that engagement process happens, and that there is a biblical form of that. It's called betrothal and betrothment. It's the same thing, but legally you were married. Today you're not legally married until you're married. It's a little different, but it was the same idea. There was a season where you weren't all the way married, but you were pursuing that path. There was a commitment to be married to one another. That's when you start to open it up a little bit. You still don't give them everything, but you start to open up your emotion. Do not awaken love until its proper time. Well, now's the time. Then at the altar, now's another time. Those are the two points in biblical courtship. Those are also the two exit points. Courtship is a one-way train, you guys. It's a train. Trains take a long time to start, and they take a long time to stop. Most of you treat dating like a go-kart. All over the place, this person, that person, stop, break, go, go. And you pay the price for it. Your heart pays the price for it. Your body pays the price for it. And you bring this baggage into your marriage. Spiritually, you're separated from the Lord because of your sin, and you just need to repent from it and accept forgiveness. Jesus died for it. It's okay. Thank you, Nehemiah. That's my boy. Cheering me on. Courtship is a train. When you better know before you get on a train where you're going. Man, you got that ticket in your hand. You better know. Because you get on that train and you're like, oh, dang, this is the wrong destination. You made a huge mistake. It's going to be hours before that train can get off. Or you're going to have to pull the emergency brake. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. And the same thing with courtship, man. You get on that train with a person, it's going to be hard to get off. There's momentum in this thing. It takes a long time to start. You're building that friendship. But once it gets going, it's going. Now, does it happen where sometimes you do all these things I'm telling you? Parents are involved. You're in courtship. You're not trying to emotionally be attached. You're drawing physical boundaries. You're older. You're 18. You're actually legally could get married at this point. And it doesn't work. And something goes wrong and the train malfunctions. Yeah, that still happens. Love is always a risk, my friends. Jesus on the cross said he loved you and he risked it all. And every day he's rejected by millions. You better believe love is risky no matter what. There's less risk in biblical courtship. Way more risk in dating because you're drifting all over the place. There's less risk in courtship, but you better believe that sometimes it still happens. That happened to my sister. Thank God pastors and parents were involved because after she got a lot of mentorship and counsel and advice, she realized we're not equally yoked. They were after the engagement process. This train was moving, but she realized this is not the train I want to be on. And she pulled that emergency cord and it hurt. But it's better to do that than to end up in a lifelong covenant under God where he holds you to account to be with that person for life. We're going to talk about biblical marriage in the weeks to come. But it's better to do that than to be unequally yoked with them for the rest of your life. Now, it still brought her pain. It still hurt. But those are the two ejection points. You could say no. I propose. Will you marry me? No. You could say no right there. That's a train stopper. Or at the altar. That's why the pastor usually does something to allow people to object. Because right there, you could say no. I'm calling this off. It's a train stopper. It hurts, but it happens. And it sucks. Love is risky. I'm trying to get you to avoid the sinful, risky part and go towards the sacred, risky part. Let's continue. Courtship allows daddies to be the doorway. I want to read you a point. Daddies, in particular, to be the door. You look at every biblical example that all the scriptures I wrote down, you study them. Daddies were the doorway. Daddies were the doorway. Parents, you better inform them both. You better get them both involved. But daddies were literally the door. You want to court my daughter? We're talking courtship. We're talking the good thing. You want to court my daughter? You come through me. My rules in my house, my way. Daddies biblically were the doorway. I want to read you a story from Mark Driscoll. As I write this chapter, God brings to my mind two memorable experiences with my oldest daughter, Ashley. The first happened when she was perhaps 3 or 4 years old. We were at Disney World, and although it was her bedtime, she wanted me to take her to the Mickey Mouse pool. So we went swimming. When we returned to our hotel room, I stood her up on the bed to dry her hair with a white towel. She took the ends of the towel in her tiny hands, held it like a white veil, looked me in the eye, and asked me if I would marry her. I lost it and started tearing up at the thought of one day officiating my daughter's wedding. Mark Driscoll's a pastor. And I vowed to her that day, you will meet a man that loves Jesus and who loves you and lays his life down for you. I will make sure of it. And I prayed over her and her future husband. So much of the reason you guys perceive dating in such brokenness, in which with such faulty lenses, and you're heartbroken time and time again by girls or guys, and you allow your body and their body to be used, is because you don't have good daddies. It's just the truth. And I'm sorry for that. I want to be a substitute, fill-in, pastoral dad, if you will. And Mark Driscoll goes on to talk about that, how the church is a Christ-like family. They're a virtual family, in a sense. So you're like, Rob, I don't have that daddy. I don't have a daddy to be the doorway. Yeah, I've noticed, because you're going from guy to guy to guy to guy. Every daddy issue becomes a boy issue. And for you guys, it's still the same. Daddy issues oftentimes become girl issues. You better believe for me it was hard. When my dad committed adultery, that was the reason for their divorce. It was hard for me to get over that and comprehend that and see Jesus' example instead of my dad's and think, oh, well, it's okay to use women. My dad used women. I had to get over that and say, no, it's not okay. That was wrong. I have grace and forgive him, but that was wrong. Every daddy issue becomes a dating issue. So I pray you find healing in that area, and I pray dads step up. But I'm not responsible for them. God hasn't put me as a shepherd over them. He's put me as a shepherd over you. So the least you could do is inform your pastor and let him be a type of daddy to you. One more paragraph. The second memory concerns an event that occurred some years later when I was in another pool on another summer vacation. And I was with my five children. A teenage girl showed up at the pool with two boys. She jumped into one end of the pool, passionately kissed one of the boys, swam to the other end of the pool, and then passionately kissed another boy. Ashley was perhaps 10 years old, and Alexi maybe 3. And they both saw what had happened. They made eye contact with me, swam over to me, and said, Daddy, did you see that girl kiss two boys? I said, yes. What do you think of that, honey? She said, I think she has a very bad daddy. Daddy's at the doorway. Those of you with good dads, you need to respect them and submit to their rules. Those of you with non-existent dads, or maybe dads that are present, but they don't hold to biblical standard, they have no clue what biblical courtship even is, you need to find a mentor that does. You need to find a pastor that does. Point 3, courtship encourages selflessness, while dating usually encourages selfishness. Courtship encourages selflessness, while dating usually encourages selfishness. Courtship always asks why, not just what and who. See, dating's always about the what or the who. Who are you dating? What are you guys going to do tonight? What are you going to do with her? Who is it? Who? What? Courtship asks why. Why would you do that? Why would you cross that boundary? Why would you go there alone? Why would you do that with her? Why are you pursuing her? It always asks why, because it doesn't want to be selfish. You start asking the question why, and you'll start realizing a lot of your motives are selfish. They're not selfless. You're saying, well, I'm practicing for marriage, really? Because marriage is about selflessness. It's about giving yourself to the other person. It's about dying to self every day, washing the dishes, cleaning the house, doing whatever you got to do to make sure they love you. Even men who are the head biblically do it through submission and service, just like Jesus led through dying. Men lead through dying, so to speak, every day. So courtship dies to self every day for Jesus first and then the other person. Jesus first. Because some of you do die to self every day, and you lay your life down, you know, as if you're the coat on the puddle, and she's walking over you. Some of you guys do that. You're just like, I'll be the red carpet. Just do it. Just trample on me. Just do, because they're your idol. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you die to self every day, first for God and his kingdom, and then for your spouse, to serve her or him and love her or him. Courtship never sees personal pleasure as an end goal. Look at this, Proverbs 18:1. An unfriendly man. What's the foundation of courtship? Friendship. So an unfriendly man pursues selfish ends, and he defies all sound judgment. That's why your pursuit cannot be pleasure. It must be the person under God, not pleasure. It must be their needs under God. So first him, then them. But it's selfless. It's not selfish. And if you start being selfish in your motivations after asking the question why, you realize, like it says in the book of Proverbs, that you're an unfriendly person. If your motivations are selfish, you're unfriendly, the entire foundation that you're standing on, which is friendship, crumbles. Let's go to point four. Courtship sets marriage as the end goal, while dating usually has no end goal. Courtship sets marriage as the end goal, while dating usually has no end goal. Because they haven't thought through it. And worldly dating, you just haven't even got there. You're not thinking about the future. You haven't actually planned or prepared. And that brings problems. If you don't plan and you don't prepare, you will hit problems. That goes for any aspect of life. Your career, your education. If you don't plan and prepare, you will have problems. And that's what happens in dating. You don't plan or prepare. You don't get on the train evaluating where the train's going. Whereas courtship says, I know this is going to marriage. I know the severity of this. I know how this affects my heart and her heart, my body, her body, my spirituality, her spirituality, her parents, my parents, families. I know it affects my peers, my pastors. It affects everything. And you feel the mantle of it. And you don't take it lightly. Courtship desires marriage. See, in the very beginning in Genesis 2:18, to be specific, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And you know what he was referring to? Marriage. He wasn't referring to dating. He wasn't referring to the world's idea of even cohabitation. He's referring to marriage. So it's not good for man to be alone. The fact that you're desiring this relationship is a good thing. But God's context is marriage. So that's why it's the end goal. I don't expect you to get married tomorrow. I expect that to be what your focus is. Some of you have lost all honor for marriage, and that's the next one, is that courtship honors marriage. It not only desires marriage, it desires it because that's what God said. It's not good for man to be alone. Adam actually desired to be married at the very beginning. It honors it. Some of you, because of your parental situation, because of their divorce, their severance, the pain that it brought to you, or because of how you haven't seen an actual godly biblical marriage, even if they're together, you see physical abuse, some of you, or you see verbal abuse, or you see pornography, or you see fighting and bickering and arguments, which are all unbiblical. And you say, oh, well, God's idea of marriage is jacked. No, our practice of marriage is jacked. God's idea is still perfect. And when you submit to him and the Holy Spirit, you can have a humbly obedient marriage. Now, it's not going to be a perfect marriage, no. There are times that you still fight, but you can fight to the glory of God and come to repentance and agreement after the fight. So some of you just have lost honor for marriage. So I want to read you Hebrews 13:4. It's very simple. Marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored by all, period. It should be honored by the government. It should be honored by you and your parents and your family, and all you can really control. Now, when you're older, you can vote and you can have a little bit more influence, right? You might even be preaching to youth and be able to influence them. But all you can control is right now yourself, what you believe about marriage. So I encourage you, those of you that just have kind of dishonored marriage, it doesn't work. It's not for me. My parents couldn't do it. I can't do it. And maybe you're not actually thinking that, but it's subconscious, right? It's in there. It's in your heart. Honor marriage. God's idea of marriage in Scripture is so beautiful. Go read Ephesians 5. Study it. It is so honorable and beautiful. In no other context do you see a man and a wife humbly submitting to one another in love. And it's like a competition of who can outlove the other and who can outserve the other, and reconciliation and humility. Nowhere else do you see that type of love displayed on earth other than the context of marriage. It's why God decided to let marriage be the metaphor for how he loves us. He says, I love you like a husband. I love you like a bridegroom. But most of us, because we might not even honor marriage, we're like, we don't understand that metaphor. What? You love me like a bridegroom? I mean, you're going to, like, my dad cheated on my mom, so, like, is that what you're going to do to me? We don't understand it. You need to restore biblical honor to marriage, God's idea of marriage. And lastly, courtship ends in marriage. Courtship, if done right, will end the marriage. We talked about sometimes you pull the emergency brake, but most of the time, I courted Bethany. Guess what we are today? Married. That's the end goal. That's where it ends. Check out this quote. I saw this on Facebook the other day. It's that same guy you watched at the beginning, Jeff Bentke. Dating with no intent of marriage is like going to the grocery store with no money. You either leave unhappy or you take something that isn't yours. Let me say that one more time. Dating with no intent of marriage as the end goal is like going to the grocery store with no money. You either leave unhappy or you take something that isn't yours. We're going to watch one more clip, and then I'm going to conclude by now giving you my definition of dating and courtship. And that's what the blanks on your notes are for. You've gave your definition at the beginning. I'm going to give you my definition at the end. And just on your own time, compare and contrast those. And just see what God has revealed to you this morning. Let's play that last clip, and I'll give you my definitions. And if Chet and Carrie wouldn't mind making their way to the stools, they're our panel today. Dating is pursuing a romantic relationship with a person of the opposite sex. Speak slowly so you guys can write it down. Yes, please. Pursuing a romantic relationship with a person of the opposite sex with no accountability for mostly sinful and selfish reasons, with a weak intent of marriage as the ultimate goal. I'll read that again. You guys ready? Pursuing a romantic relationship with a person of the opposite sex with no accountability for mostly, we'll put that disclaimer on there, for mostly sinful and selfish reasons, with a weak intent of marriage as the ultimate goal. Some of you kind of throw marriage out there, but it's a weak intent. It's not the clear focus. One more time. You guys need it one more time? Okay. Pursuing a romantic relationship with a person of the opposite sex with no accountability for mostly sinful and selfish reasons with a weak intent of marriage as the ultimate goal. You guys ready for my definition of courtship? It's practically the opposite. Pursuing a friendship with a person of the opposite sex with intentional accountability. Say that part again. Pursuing a friendship with the person of the opposite sex with intentional accountability for mostly sacred and sincere reasons, with a strong intent on marriage as the ultimate goal. A couple more times. Pursuing a friendship with a person of the opposite sex with intentional accountability for mostly sacred and sincere reasons, with a strong intent of marriage as the ultimate goal. You can see how they're basically just opposite to one another. If you still need those definitions, my sermon notes will be up here at the end. We're going to start our panel discussion. Thanks, Carrie and Chet, for being here today. Carrie and Chet are an amazing couple that I respect. They were spiritual moms and dads to me when I was your age. Chet has been an adult leader at this youth group for quite some time, and God has been gracious to give him that, and he is a pillar here, and we wouldn't be the same without him. And looking to their marriage when I was your age helped me to form my idea of what biblical courtship and marriage look like. So my first question, I guess to you, Carrie, would be, because knowing that I did date in the worldly sense, so did my wife, so there's no judgment if you do. I just want to paint the picture of the better way. When did you find the better way of courtship? And even if you didn't call it courtship, when did you realize, wow, just dating guys to date guys is not really working? The next guy I'm going to allow to pursue me, we're going to be accountable, and we're going to do the things I described this morning.
Well, that would actually be after a failed marriage. So most of you don't know this. I had saved myself for marriage. I made that choice early on. I was in a pretty good group. I keep saying that that times have changed so much that we didn't even discuss this kind of thing when I was your age in our youth group, because I'm kind of old, and we just didn't even discuss those things. He didn't say them out loud. And so it was just a personal thing with me that I decided I wanted to wait and save myself for marriage, but that's as far as it went. So I didn't really know what that looked like or how to even go about it, and got my heart broken several times. And then when I was 25, I got married and planned on being married for my whole life. I mean, that's the way that I viewed marriage. My parents have been married, never got divorced. And so I was married, and we were married for 4 years, and then he made the choice to pursue another woman behind my back. And then when I found that out, I tried everything I could, you know, to save that marriage. I didn't want to be divorced. But like Rob said, you now don't have to have a reason. And he could make that choice for both of us, and he did that. And so I found myself then in a place where, you know, just that dream of marriage and commitment was broken, not on my choice. And that's when I started drawing a hard line, and I said, okay, I am not even going to look at a dude unless he is just loves Jesus, and that's got to be the first thing, and the way he treats me. And not that the other guys that I had dated didn't treat me well. It was just I had intent.
Yeah.
And people would say, oh, we have somebody we want you to meet. And I said, do they love Jesus? Well, but he's got a good job, and he's really nice. Does he love Jesus? Well, he drives a really great car, and he's does. I said, no, seriously, if they are not in love with Jesus, don't even want to meet him. And so that's when I drew that line.
So how did you come to meet Chet as that man who loved Jesus?
That's a good question.
Yeah. Chet likes to say it. Yeah, Chet likes to say I was beaten down, so he had a chance. That's not true. Some friends introduced us, actually. Okay. Some friends that knew both of us. They're very hesitant. They're like, oh, we're nervous about this. I'm like, what? Why don't you meet somebody? And I said, oh, don't worry about it. It's not like I have to marry him.
So you trusted their opinion of what they saw to be a godly man.
Yes, okay. Yes. And they were so worried about it. And I said, you know, it's not like I have to marry him. I'll meet him. And 7 months later, we were married.
That's a good point. You can go on a date. Like there's actual thing, like you can just go on a date, which is sitting down and getting coffee, especially when you're of the age to pursue marriage, as Mark Driscoll said. Go to a coffee with the person and just start and just see if there's anything. I mean, I don't want to be legalistic and say you can never do that, always be in a group, whatever. There is a point at which you just go and meet the person. I'm not saying have an intent of marriage then. I mean, that would just be crazy.
Right.
I'm saying once that friendship's developed, you better make your intentions clear.
Well, and we did meet one another with that other couple.
Oh, okay.
And then that's went cool. on another date with them. And then it wasn't till we realized that we liked each other that then we went on, you know, started going on some by ourselves.
Yeah.
And we were older. And,
this one's to Chet. Chet, how did you, being an older couple pursuing marriage at the time, how did you still invite that accountability? I mean, obviously you guys brought it to the light, and you were, I mean, I know I was, when I met Bethany, I was proud of it, and I called all my friends. I mean, it wasn't something I was hiding. So how did that come about for you? Were you like, I met Carrie, this woman's amazing, and how did that come into being your future wife in your eyes?
It's funny because Carrie is telling the story about how we met, and we went out with this couple a couple times, and then we were released to go on our own. I was 34 and she was 30. Okay, you guys might not know that. So it's not like we were teenagers when we were doing this, or in our 20s even. You know, we'd both been beat down a little bit. So it's kind of funny when she's telling that. I'm thinking, well, what are we, 12 years old? You know, but it was true. I mean, the accountability doesn't change with age. I mean, I think we all need to be accountable, because the older we get, we don't really get that much smarter, it seems like. But okay, so your question was, here's the crazy thing can I tell them quick how I got where I've got?
Sure.
Okay, real quick. Of course, I'm 34 and single, which is an awkward spot to be sometimes, especially if you're, you know, you're either a creeper or, you know, chicks just don't dig you, or, you know, there's something wrong with you to be single on 34. That's kind of all of a sudden entered in my head. And my family, they're like, what's wrong with you? Hmm. You know, I'm like, I don't know. And so when this couple was going to introduce us, they went through her whole bucket list. Okay, well, she was Miss Colorado in 1990. She won the bathing suit contest. She did blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, now I'm hearing blah, 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 blah. And so finally I said, listen, I said, I've dated a Miss December. There better be more to it than that, because that's all going to fade and go away. I've got to have something more to it. And at that point I decided just to quit trying to find the girl that I liked, that I had drawn out as a perfect girl, and let God just take care of it. So I'd kind of, by myself, given up, as far as myself goes. Yeah. And I still wanted to be a husband and a dad and all this stuff. And so your question is kind of weird, because no one had ever believed me, Rob. I mean, if I've told them, because I've been single for so long, I had a failed engagement too. Yeah, thanks for reminding me about that. Because I thought I'd found true love at one point. And I told the guys this last week. I said, you know, the last thing that I found out about this girl before I asked her to marry me was that there was a hint that she may have prayed to receive Christ when she was little. I'm like, yeah, checked off that box. I'm good to go. So I asked her to marry me, and it didn't work. So thank goodness God was really watching over me at that point. So you can see I was kind of like the guy who cried wolf, because no one ever expected me to ever really settle down and get married. So there was no social media at the time. And so to answer your question, I didn't really talk about it. You know, I had a close-knit group of friends. Yeah. And the sad thing was, you know, I had planned to get married in my own head, you know, around mid-20s. I thought that'd be cool. A lot of pressure from my brother. He got married at 18. His wife is 18, and they have 7 kids. So I, you know, here I am just kind of floundering around, but I didn't have that personality. So I told Carrie, there's going to be more curiosity onlookers at our wedding than people who are really happy for us. Mm. Because they're going to like, who in the heck would marry this guy? You know?
You know, looking on to your guys' marriage, thanks, Chet, looking onto the marriage, You see the fruit. The Bible says judge the fruit. So you might have had those people that are like, I don't know about this. I'm not sure. I mean, I don't see Chet as one of those guys or whatever. But now they see you, and it's the way that I see your guys' relationship, which is bearing much fruit. You guys look at your godly children, and we know you're doing something right. So we're thankful of your marriage. I'm thankful for it. And the theme that I saw was you guys both got to a point where you said, if this person doesn't love Jesus, it's not worth it to me. And that was week one. And then I'm going to actually pass it to Bethany here. And then the second theme I saw was you did have accountability. It might not have been with parents necessarily, because you guys were older, and that happens. You know, Paul says when you're older, he says to the single older woman, if they are in Christ, meaning this man you're pursuing is in Christ, you are free to marry whomever you wish. So Paul actually says that. He's like, yeah, when you're older, it's more about do they love Jesus. But you did bring peers into it. Those peers were, I mean, the fact that you went on 2 dates with those peers, that's accountability right there. The one I have for Bethany, and we'll be over with the panel, and we're actually going to move into worship, is Bethany, I know right before she met me, went into a season of intentional consecration to the Lord, meaning she set herself apart for the Lord and wasn't going to just date. And she set herself apart and said, you know what, Lord, the next guy I meet is going to be my future spouse. And she just said, it's all you, Jesus. And I want to do courtship. I don't want to do dating. What did that season look like?
Yeah, it was hard for me because, like I said last week, I was just wanting a husband. And so all through high school, I had boyfriends that I really, specifically that I thought could be the one. And so, I just decided finally that I was going to completely pursue the Lord and fall in love with Him first. And that's what I did. So, I was done flirting. I was done hanging out with boys alone, dating. And I got really good godly girlfriends that, just were able to lift me up, and I just spent a ton of alone time with the Lord, and I realized that the closer I got to the Lord and the more I fell in love with him, the further I got away from everyone else. And it wasn't because I didn't like them, but because I was just so in love with Jesus. And yeah.
That's good. And when we ended up meeting, we were both in that season of I'm going to be single for the Lord when I'm single, and then when I meet my future spouse, we're going to court, and the parents are going to be involved. And we did this biblical courtship perfectly. No, we made mistakes, you guys. And even in courtship, you're going to make mistakes. But we decided from the beginning, this isn't just dating in the worldly sense, it's courtship. And here we are, and I hope you guys can judge our fruit as well. And just see from one generation to the next how mentorship happens, and it's good fruit and good fruit. So let me pray. Thank you. Why don't you give Chet and Carrie a hand? And I'm sure Chet has plenty of other stories and examples to give you guys in small group. I know he taught the guys last week the difference between agape love and agrope love. I was like, yes, Chet. So let me pray. We're going to enter into worship. I encourage you guys stand with me as we worship the Lord together. And we do have some time, so I encourage you don't take off. We still got about 15 minutes or so. We'll sing some songs. We're going to give announcements at the end so you guys can be in the loop on what's happening. So why don't you guys stand? I'll pray. Father, thank you for this sermon this morning. Thank you that the word will become flesh. Father, and I just pray as we enter into worship that these things would soak on our minds and our hearts, and that we would take what you have to say, receive it, and apply it. So, Father, now we respond to the word with worship. We respond to the fact that you've revealed yourself. You revealed how a man and a woman should go about pursuing one another. And most of all, Jesus, you revealed yourself as the bridegroom. So we worship you as the lover of our souls. And we love you. We exalt you. We put you this morning above every boyfriend and girlfriend, above every relationship, above every friendship. We put you at the top. Let us do that in worship right now in Jesus' name.